2 Samuel, and we're looking at these stories, and we've had to be somewhat selective in the stories because there's so much. We could spend a few months, maybe half a year, in the stories of David. But this morning, we wanted to look at the story of David and Nabal and Abigail. And as I was thinking about this and thinking, do I need to somehow make this work for Thanksgiving? I ended up looking in the story, and it was like, this is absolutely a Thanksgiving story. It's if you want to look in your Bibles, you can follow along, or I think up on the screen too. 1 Samuel chapter 25, it says that now Samuel died, and all Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him in his house in Ramah. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. Okay, sheep shearing time in that culture in the wilderness, that's celebration. That's their Thanksgiving. That's when it was like, let's bring them all in. Let's check out what we got, what's left over after that some have died and some have been stolen and all the rest of it. And they brought them together. And this guy was a wealthy guy, and his name was Nabal, and his wife was Abigail. Abigail was sensible and beautiful, but Nabal was a descendant of Caleb, and he was crude and mean in all of his dealings. Sounds like an interesting marriage, doesn't it? Like, it's just the contrast right there. Abigail, sensible, beautiful, and Nabal, just a complete uncouth, I don't know, redneck kind of mean guy. Just bad, bad guy. And but the thing was, David was out in the wilderness, and as we talked about last week, he had now 600 men. And good for him. He's hiding from Saul in the wilderness. That's a difficult situation to be in. But he mobilizes his men to be sort of like the neighborhood watch. Maybe more so than that, they were actually security for all the area in the wilderness. So you've got wealthy men like Nabal who have their sheeps and herds and stuff like that out there. And David's got his men doing security. There's all sorts of criminals and bandits roaming around. You might know the story Jesus shared of the Good Samaritan and the guy that was heading up from Jericho and he got mugged. That's the kind of environment it was. So David goes, we're going to be good guys, and we're going to just kind of set up this kind of ex officio cop force kind of thing. And so they've been looking after Nabal's sheep, and he's gathered them together, and it's this time of year. It's Thanksgiving, and David, he's been on rations. You can imagine living in the desert, in the wilderness. He sends 10 of his men to Nabal, and they just very graciously ask him, from your Thanksgiving table, could you give something to our men? We've been busy looking after you. This is just, we haven't taxed you. You haven't even asked us, but we've been doing that for you. It didn't seem like a very difficult stretch. Not hard at all. But Nabal, being crude and mean in all of his dealings, just says, what? Why would I help you? You're a bunch of outlaws. Like, go back to your master. There's tons of guys out there running from their servants. You're just a bunch of no good nothings. And he insults him. He screams insults at him, actually. He doesn't just say no. He seems to... And the guys come back to David, and they tell David about it. And David is upset. He's angry. He just snaps. For some of you who might be King James Version people, there's a verse in here. There's King James people out there. This is the old Shakespearean language. This is what it says. 1 Samuel 25, verse 22. You have to kind of follow along because it's difficult to understand. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. There you go. It's there. It's in the Bible. You can see. So David's like, I'm going to kill, in our translation, it says every man, okay? So I can see him going, he gets his men, he mobilizes, he says, strap on your swords, and you can see them, they're just chanting, all who, you know, everyone who pisses against the wall, I'm going to kill them all, Nabal. You know, he's got this rhyme going, I don't know, but he just heads out, and he's mad, and he's going to take them out. Well, one of the servants who was there when Nabal freaked out comes to Abigail. She doesn't know about it, and Abigail hears about David and that he's got an army coming. Now, she's going to be fine because he's going to take only the men out, but she mobilizes. And she pulls together people. And in 1 Samuel 25, it talks about what she pulled together in terms of food. She puts them all on donkeys, 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine. Now, that should help them out. 5 sheep that have been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packs them all on donkeys, and then she follows along on a donkey behind him and heads off straight in line with David. She says, we're going to intercept this. It takes a lot of courage for her to do that. And she comes along, and sure enough, they come down to a ravine, and there their paths cross. And it says that Abigail gets off of her donkey. She gets down in the pass. She bows down, and she basically says to David, you don't want to do this. This is not you. And she calls out the best in David. And he all of a sudden goes, whoa, what am I thinking? And he's been in a fit of rage, and he just stops in his tracks. And he ends up pouring out this thanksgiving. And turns around, goes back. You can imagine, they've got a feast for themselves there that Abigail has provided. Abigail goes back to her town, back to her husband, comes back to find that he's been celebrating, he's drunk as a skunk, he's just out, done. And she leaves him alone till the morning. You can imagine, it says at dawn. You can imagine her poking him in the ribs, right? He's got a hangover, he's like, I don't want to do this. And she's like, you know, last night, there were 400 men descending on our village to take you all out. And it puts so much fear in Nabal that he actually has a stroke. And it says in Scripture that it literally says he laid like a stone for 10 days, and then he dies. And David ends up calling Abigail, courts her, she becomes his wife. And there we have it, the story. But you have three very, very, very distinctive characters in this story. And I think it's worthwhile for us this morning to take a look at these characters and say, through their words, through who they are. This is a bit like, you know, the fatal flaws and the whole, you know, you take apart Shakespeare that way. We want to take apart these and say, these characters, is there any kind of mirror of us? This series is, you know, about David and how in many ways he's a mirror of us. In a lot of ways he's a model, in many ways he's a mirror to us. And we find that out in this story. But Nabal, I think most of us would say, okay, that's distant from us, that's not me. He's characterized by being ugly, thankless, and proud. The kind of guy who just like, I have no thanks for you, David. Like, rather than at least giving him a thanks, he hurls insults at him. Like, the total opposite. There's a number of motifs going on in this story. There's wisdom versus foolishness. There's beauty versus ugliness. There's thankfulness versus unthankfulness. And Nabal characterizes all of them. And we might say, you know, I know a few rich fools out there kind of thing, but that can't be me, right? But I think it's worthwhile to look at ourselves and say, what is it? Is there some kind of relationship, and Peter's already pointed out this morning, between thankfulness and generosity? Here Nabal's got, he's wealthy, he's got more than he needs. And he says, no, it's all mine, nothing for you guys, nothing at all. You know, and we can look at this and go, well, it's sheep and goats, and it's a different world. Well, you know, not much changes over time, right? We get a lot for ourselves, and we go, I just want to spend it all on myself, my own entertainment. That's what Nabal's doing, right? He's getting drunk on all that he has. It was interesting for me to look at some writings by an early church father. So we've got Nabal, he lives 3,000 years ago. We've got John Chrysostom, who lived 1,500 years or so ago. And this is what he writes in about 400 AD. He says, things themselves do not remain, but their effects do. Isn't that amazing? When you give, and it affects you, and it affects the person that you're giving to. Therefore, we should not be mean and calculating. That's exactly what Nabal is. With what we have, but give with a generous hand. Look at how much people give to players and dancers. Why not give just as much to Christ? It's pretty penetrating. It's interesting. That same kind of deal where we have this propensity to spend it all on ourselves, on our own entertainment, and rather than give it out to others. I love sports, and I love reading Sports Illustrated. Rick Riley used to write some great articles in there, and he wrote on David Robinson. It's great when you see people, especially given great means. David Robinson, he's one of the best basketball players that have lived, and he's retired now, but got a ton of money playing basketball in San Antonio. He developed something called Feed My Sheep program, where he helped the homeless by developing this whole resource. And he also developed something called Ruth Project, which helps needy families get diapers and baby food. And Rick Riley takes notice of that. He's a writer in Sports Illustrated. He says, he thought of his work, this is what Rick Riley writes, as life enhancers rather than sacrifices. Isn't that what it really is? Anytime we give and are generous, and this is what David Robinson says, if I'm clutching my money with both hands, how can I be free to hug my wife and kids? And isn't that true, right? When we're just grabbing onto our stuff. Peter mentioned the whole idea of having an offering, and without him knowing, we did plan. At the final, today we want to give you an opportunity during the final song to give. And we're going to pass the basket that way. There's also, as you've noticed, on the table back there, which is awesome to see, a mountain of food, which goes to Night Shift Ministry, which helps the homeless right here in Surrey. And so look at that pile over there. We're going to give you opportunity, both this morning and next week. Maybe you aren't prepared for a Thanksgiving offering this morning. Maybe you want to come next week and give that. Or we're also going to have this mountain of food for one more week next week. So we want to give you opportunity that way. You know, in Romans chapter 1, there's a whole passage there where it talks about the descendants of humankind from knowing about God to just darkening in their thoughts. And there's just this progression that goes downward. And it's interesting how pride and their inability to sort of give God credit and instead to worship created things. And then there's a phrase in there and says, and neither were they thankful. And it almost seems out of place, but then when you think about it, is thanklessness one of the great sins of pride? Is that one of the things that really can grab us and keep us down and keep us in bondage? I've talked about this before, but it got brought up at our life group a couple of weeks ago. And it's my favorite book on thanks, other than the Bible. But I talked about it a couple of years ago, and it was worth kind of bringing up again, because I'm going to invite Arlene to come up in a moment, because she ended up reading this book. She brought it up at Life Group. I went, oh, yeah, I got to pull that out again. So good. It just reminds us. It's called 1,000 Gifts by Anne Voskamp. She's Canadian. Awesome. And she talks about Eucharistio, the whole idea of the Eucharist, and how the thanksgiving always precedes the miracle. You think about it. We want miracles in our lives. It's like when it starts with thanksgiving, and then God moves from there. And she writes, the bread rises. I stand in the kitchen stirring a kettle of lunch's lentil soup, the one that calls for the salsa and the carrots and the hungry children. I read while stirring, and I have to sit down to let the words find their places. The only real fall of man in his non-Eucharistic life is his non-Eucharistic life in a non-Eucharistic world. Eucharist means thanksgiving. It also means joy. It also means grace in the root word. That was the fall. Non-Eucharistic ingratitude was the fall. Humanity's discontent with all that God freely gives. In the garden, it was like God gave everything, and they said, no, it's not enough. They're not thankful. That is what has scraped me raw, ungratefulness. Then to find Eden, she writes, to find the abundance of paradise, I need to forsake my non-Eucharistio, my bruised and bloodied, ungrateful life, and grab hold of Eucharistio, a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Pretty powerful. It's amazing how she puts it. And she develops a list in there. Come on up, Arlene. I asked Arlene to come up this morning because it's wonderful when you get feedback from your sermon. And I got it this last week from Arlene. You can grab this right here. And maybe I'm asking you to come up and explain yourself. No, we have some fun here. But she says, I asked whether you would share on Thanksgiving because I was going to talk about this book. And she writes an email to me. She says, I have to admit I wasn't a fan of your sermon last Sunday. It's awesome. She says, LOL. It took me back to a hard time in my life when I was in the wilderness, because I talked about the wilderness last week. And sometimes that's not an easy place to go. And then you talk about how things kind of changed. Mm-hmm. And I'll let you talk about it rather than me read this. I set you up here.
Read the whole thing. Well, when I left here last Sunday, it just brought back 6 years of being in a very difficult time in my life. And on the way home, I walk here to church, and so I have a 5-minute walk on the way home. And I began to really ponder, you know, what happened during that 6 years. And by the time I got home, I was very grateful that I didn't have to spend 10 years in it like David, and that I didn't have to spend 40 years in it like the Israelites. And so I began throughout the whole day to just be really grateful for just that wilderness time, because it is what brought me so close to where I am to God today. I think when we're in that wilderness, we draw the closest to him. And I hate to say I want to go back into it just to be closer to him, but I do feel that sometimes when your life is really good, you forget to be thankful and to see what he's doing in our lives. So.
Totally. I found your words and your profound. Can't only thank God for the good. Need to thank him for that not so good that comes our way. That's a profound place to come to.
I think about Peter during this time, you know, and my ex-husband is battling cancer right now too. And the joy that I can sometimes pick up out of all the bad that's going on, and I think, you know, for Peter, he's getting to affect, like, just to impact people around him during that time. And I know I haven't been coming here that long, and I don't know Peter that well, but I can honestly say when I see him, there's such a joy that I feel in my heart, because I think he's going through a really tough time, and yet he loves Jesus. Like, that is just his ultimate, and I think I want to be at that point. I don't want to go through cancer, but I do want to. I want to feel that same joy that he feels. Yeah.
I thought. Well, one of the things that's put out in this book that I overheard you talking about a life group is basically what this woman finds as life transforming is writing down and listing her thanks.
Yeah.
It's called, that's why it's called 1,000 gifts. And she starts a list of 1,000. And, you know, you talk about that wilderness where you were in, and I imagine that you prompted you to begin writing your thanks.
Actually, what prompted me was reading this book. I was in a six-week Bible study, and she was talking... She was just talking about, you know, recording your blessings every day. And I'm a little bit of a competitive spirit in me. And I thought, I wonder if I could do 1,000 blessings in 6 weeks. And I got my calculator out because my head doesn't work that well for math. And I decided that I needed to do 25 a day. And, you know, at first it's really kind of like, where do you come up with 25 blessings in a day? And, you know, after a couple of weeks it became very easy. And some days it was 35. And some days it was 15, but the majority of the time it was nothing to come up with 25. And they sometimes were repetitive, but I can honestly say the bulk of them, they were just...
Okay, you gave me a number of how many you're at right now.
This morning I made it to 7,560.
That's awesome, isn't it?
Yeah,
That's awesome. I think we should applaud that.
This is what it contains in, and it allows me to look back in my journals and really see what God's doing in my life. Because I think if we go day by day, the negative kind of outweighs the positive most days. Mm-hmm. And when you sit down and you really see what God is doing, you kind of go, oh, wow, I never saw that. I just, you know, but when you actually, you know, now what it's done for me is it's really made me more aware of everything that's going on in front of me. I went for a run this morning. I could not believe how many things I thought about on that run as far as it wasn't raining. It didn't smell like manure.
Welcome to Cloverdale.
I just moved to Cloverdale. It's crazy. This lady ran past me, and I couldn't believe she was running past me, and she was older. And it inspired me to run a little faster, you know. I got to the end of my run, and I was sprinting because I was thinking about my ex-husband battling cancer. Just last Monday, we found out he had moved into his lungs. And as I came to the end of my run, I was just breathing. But I could feel my lungs, and I thought, oh, God, thank you. Thank you that I have healthy lungs, and help me to help him through this time of just battling what he's about to go into. And I just, you know, I had no choice but to write that down, you know, because,
again. You got a page to read for us?
Well, I wrote it down because, okay. I you know, it's hard to open a page. There's a lot of personal stuff in there, but it's hard to open just one page. But... I did sort of get a heads up that I was going to be able to give some of this out. And I said to Wayne, well, how much time are you giving me? There's 7,000 I could read off to you guys. So, but simple things like the sound of the rain hitting my window in the morning, and especially during a dry time at that point, it was just a very, you know, my grass was turning brown and it was bugging me. And I just loved listening to the sound of the rain hitting my window. And that on a cold morning, I had a roof over my head and it wasn't leaking. And my drains, I could hear the water going down the downspout. And it just, I was so grateful that my son had gone up there and cleaned it. That my furnace was kicking on. I think my furnace at my old house was close to 40 years old and I could hear it kicking on that morning. Phoning my sister to vent about my mom, our mom. And I said to her, I can't believe she says this to me sometimes. And she says, she does that to me every day. I thought, oh, I'm so glad I'm not her. You know, so it just made me feel happy that morning, you know. Finding 4 pairs of shoes in one shopping trip for my son. My son wears a size 15. Not so easy to find shoes for him. That the fish I was babysitting for 2 weeks didn't die. Because I would have died to have my girlfriend come home and find it floating. Helping my son through freshman blues as he came home from college just last week. Very, very powerful to watch your kid go through that. It is one of the hardest things, I think, is to stand there and watch your son think, you know, what should he go back? And, you know, all you can do is pray for him and just be there for them. Recently, he went to UBCO, to Kelowna to play basketball, and I just prayed and prayed that this young man who spent 13 years in a Christian school, in a Christian home, who was now going into the secular world, real secular up there, I just prayed that God would protect him, and he ends up with six guys on his team that are believers. Mm. You know, an assistant coach that's a believer, and a youth pastor that's coming on side of them this year to help them. I mean, those are just, you know, if you didn't write that down daily, you don't see what God's doing in your life. Yeah. Awesome. So.
Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
That was fantastic.
Appreciate that. Time.
So something that we're wanting to get going here at Coast Hills is kind of a book borrowing kind of system. We don't want to kind of manage it like a library kind of thing, but we've ordered three of these books, and they're sitting on the table over there. And it's just got a sticker, I think, on it that says something like, you know, enjoy it and bring it back for somebody else to enjoy. So if you want to pick one of these up, you'll notice it's, I've talked about it before, the cover on it is very frilly, and if, you know, for guys out there, if you need to make it look manly, you just take it off, right? And that's how you can still keep reading that book. It's amazing how good it is. So three of them there if you want to. So that's, so this spirit, you know, that kind of Nabal spirit, just ugly, like keeping oneself thankless, not looking at what's good, and just having it all for himself. David, who is oftentimes a picture of graciousness, and we talked about that last week, a guy who had this beautiful spirit, who was able to see the beauty in Saul, in spite of Saul putting his life in misery, in spite of Saul coming after him, he's lets him go in the cave, and it's so good, and that's one chapter before, and then all of a sudden in 25, it's like, there's Nabal, a relative stranger to him, and he's just freaking out. We can read it in the NLT deal here. David says, may God strike me and kill me if one man of his household is still alive tomorrow. Man, this is a guy who let his arch enemy go, and now he has freaked out. He has murderous intentions. He's raging. He has lost all sense of his identity that he had, you know, previously in that Saul encounter of God being with him, of God working for him. Now he just only sees, he cannot see the goodness out there. All he sees in Nabal is just an ugly, worthless loser who needs to be eliminated, and he goes, I'm going out there. And it's such a contrast. And yet, sometimes I look at that and I go, how is it that sometimes, you know, we in our humanity, we can do something so seemingly good and Christian, and it's going well, and we're doing the right thing, and then all of a sudden something just flips us, right? I don't know whether it might be driving down the road, it might be coming, but somehow it might be, oh, that's the kind of thanks I get, and it starts this kind of pattern inside of us. And if it moves towards that really non-thankful kind of deal, it can get really ugly. And it might not go into murderous intentions, but I think about maybe even how my words might be incredibly harmful in my family and work situation, whatever it might be. And there is kind of that opportunity for us to look at David and go, yeah, that's me. That David is me. You know, we can kind of go, oh, I'm just, you know, such a good person. Look at how I acted so noble in this situation. And boom, right? All of a sudden we go. And it reminds us of our humanity. It reminds us of how much we need God. And so, and thankfully, David continues to come back to that. But for this moment, as Eugene Peterson puts it, David is full of himself and empty of God. And there's the place he finds himself. But then we have Abigail. Beautiful and wise Abigail, who walks into the situation and really saves the day. Here we have her words in in 1 Samuel 25, verse 28 to 31. She says, please forgive me if I've offended you in any way. She walks in real softly. She says, the Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he has promised and made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. It's a powerful little speech that she gives to David right there. Here he is, he's in front of her, he's raging with 400 men, and she gets in the path and says, don't do this. And ultimately she's saying, remember who you are, David. Remember, she goes on to say, you fight the Lord's battles. It's like she was calling out the best in David. She was saying, this is a battle you're walking into that you don't want to do. don't turn Thanksgiving into a murderous bloodbath. She's going, remember, you fight God's battles. That's what you're about. You have a higher purpose than this. And it's interesting how she uses words. It's just profound how she talks about how enemies will be tossed from her from like a stone from a sling. We talked about that a few weeks ago. She's helping David recall the Valley of Elah when he was fighting for God and for his honor and for his glory, not this grudge match kind of a thing. And she goes on, she talks, you are wrapped up in God. She says, you are in his treasure pouch. It's like God has you so much, you are tightly bound to him. There is no way that you can act in a way that is not his ways. She reminds him that God is in him, that he is working for him. And she reminds him of his anointing, that he is an anointed one. And how does an anointed one act? You wouldn't raise your hand against the Nabals out there. She's like, this story has only room for one fool. Let's not make it two. She talks to him and pleads with him and says, remember who you are. There's that classic line from The Lion King, right? When Mufasa, the father lion, shows up in the stars and says to the lion, we had a reminder of that this summer when my wife and I, on our 25th anniversary, we went to New York and we wanted to go and see a play. We weren't sure which one or whatever, a theater deal. But it was kind of fun. We were walking through Times Square after doing a red-eye flight from Seattle. We were just kind of drowsy, but, you know, we had to check out Times Square. All of a sudden, just started pouring buckets. So we went for shelter into the lobby of the Lion King. And I said, well, why don't I just check it out? So I ended up going to the wicket, and I said, you know, I'd like to, is there tickets this week? She says, no, it's sold out all week. And I turned around, and there was a guy waiting right there who'd heard my conversation. And he says, my two kids are stuck in Ohio in a thunderstorm and can't be here. I've got two tickets. I said, how much do you want for them? He says, how much do you have in your wallet? I opened my wallet, and I said, I've got this much. And it was much under the price of the ticket. He says, it's Christmas time. What an incredible thing. He gives it to me. We go in there and watch the movie. It was a lot of fun, or watch the theater show. But there's this profound moment, right, when there's this father lion speaking to his son and saying, you're a king. You're a king. Remember who you are, right? And I think that story is very profound for us. For those who are Christ followers, the Bible actually says you are sons and daughters of a king. That there's something very royal inside of you. It's not only David that's anointed. In the New Covenant, we all are anointed. We all have his anointing on us. And Abigail was saying to him, you can't have blood on your hands when there's oil on your head. That's not what it's about. And I think all of us, as Christ followers, there's a reminder to us there to say, how do I act? What are the higher purposes that God has called me towards? It's obviously not sword rattling and all that sort of thing, but it's the higher purposes of seeing God kind of live out in our lives and touch people and change them and move them forward. There's an incredible play on words with the name Abigail. There's a few other Ab-type names in the story. There's Abner, David's commander. There's Absalom, his son. The root word of that, Ab, comes from the name Abba, father. And in a sense, what Abigail is doing is reminding David of God, his father, and who he is. And that is what God wants to speak to our lives, to our hearts, and help us to see the beauty and the goodness. I love how, again, Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, the exhilarating momentum of the story is stopped and then reversed by Abigail. Marginal Abigail. Abigail is marginal because she is a woman in a man-dominated world. Abigail is marginal because she is weaponless in a sword-rattling world. Mostly Abigail is marginal because she is beautiful in a materialistic, utilitarian world. Abigail's beauty is both inner and outer. Her lovely appearance is balanced in the text by the word discretion or good sense, or another translation, intelligence. There's a sense of wisdom. Abigail's beauty surprises David out of his sudden plunge into ugliness, and he hears and sees God again. Abigail recovers for David the identity that God has given him. You know, what God wants us to do is to see the identity he's given in us, the beauty of what he has put into our lives, and it changes our lenses of what we see outwardly. And I guess one of the things I want to put out there this morning is, who has been an Abigail to you? This might be a time in the season to go to those kind of people and say, you've stood in my path and you've helped me go down the proper path. And I'm so thankful for you. You've spoken wisdom and beauty. Or maybe this morning one of the applications is, who can I be an Abigail to? Who is it that might be going down a wrong path? And, you know, I can come in like Abigail, and I can speak and call out what is good in them. What is happening? What is everything that is beautiful and good? And to use words in such a profound way that can call people back to who they really are and the higher purposes that God has for their lives. Well, David recovers his thankfulness. It's awesome to see. In 1 Samuel 25, we have good resolution here in the story. Verse 32 and 33, David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today." It's interesting that David right away looks at us and goes, this is a God thing. This is God doing this. God sends these kind of people to me. And then he breaks out in thanksgiving. He says, "Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands." David's like, I can't believe I was going down that path. And this is what, God, you have done for me. You came and spoke truth to my life. David goes back, has Thanksgiving dinner with his 600 men, with all that has gone on there. And I want to close with Psalm 23 this morning. As I've said before, 1 and 2 Samuel are the outside stories of David and what's going on. When we read the Psalms, that's the inside of the story. And so last week we read a psalm that David wrote right when he, and it says it was while he was in the cave with Saul. Psalm 23 isn't given a designation. It's written by David. We're not sure when. But some people think maybe it was written after David came home for Thanksgiving, after this encounter with Abigail. Oftentimes it's been thought of, well, David wrote Psalm 23, maybe the most famous psalm, while he was out, you know, peacefully with the sheep or whatever. But maybe not. Maybe it came after an encounter like this. Psalm 23 reads, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength." It's like David's going, God, you're my shepherd. Thanks for leading me properly today. It's like, I need to be hearing from you. I don't need Nabal's wealth. It isn't about that. It's God, you're my shepherd. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. It's like, I was on such a wrong path, and you sent an Abigail who pointed me to the right path. Thank you. "Even when I walk through the darkest valleys, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." You know, David was like, moments before, strap on your swords, guys. This is about us and our vengeance. And it's like, no, God, you protect me. You look after me. Thank you for doing that. No need to rage and turn into a fool. God is with me in the valley. Whatever I might be going through, the darkest place, the place where I feel most alone or disrespected or whatever it might be, you lead me through it. "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." Now, at this point, David wouldn't have known that Nabal was about to die 10 days later, but there's this Nabal, an enemy, and here he is, eating of all this food that he has here. "You have a priest or a feast in the presence of my enemy Nabal. You honor me with anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings." David's just been reminded of the anointing that God has put on him, that he really does have everything to be thankful of, and he's listing them. "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." It's like David's Thanksgiving list. It's like, God, you're good. Your unfailing love pursues me. Even when I am pursuing down the wrong path, you come and you pursue me, and it's going to pursue me into eternity. So the takeaways this morning, we want to give you an opportunity. We're going to pass the basket during the closing song. Maybe it's going and thanking somebody today or this week, or sending a text or an email or a tweet or whatever you want to do, or maybe even face-to-face, and saying thank you to somebody who has spoken truth, who God has used in your life. Maybe this morning it's just an opportunity to sit and to contemplate what God is in your life, how your life is wrapped and bound up in him, how he has been there, is there, and to revisit the higher purposes that God has called you to and thank God for those higher purposes. And maybe it's starting a list. And maybe it might start with writing a first or maybe a few Thanksgivings on the wall and saying, I'm going to live in thankfulness. I'm going to make this part, a very core part of my journey. I want to invite you to stand. We'll close in prayer. God, we want to thank you. We really do want to thank you. We don't want those words to be empty. We want them to be full of meaning. There's so much that we have to be thankful to you for. From the smallest things, like the rain on the roof, to the way in which you provide, for the profound truths that we know to be true, that you have called us to higher purposes, that you have given your anointing and your Holy Spirit in our lives to live out a royalty, that you see us with dignity and honor. And Lord, we want to thank you for the people that come along in our lives too, for how you use people in our lives, how we get to be used by you to guide others through your words in our lives down the right paths. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the blessing that you put on us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Amen.